Of Advent, we have been reminded by Michael Slaughter's book that Christmas is not our birthday. Though some of us may have already opened a few packages this morning or preparing to share packages with others, let's just call that an outward sign of the inward working of God's love and grace when we share gifts with one another today. In the first week of Advent, Pastor Peter challenged us to expect a miracle as we reflected on our image of God. Does God's image appear to us more like Santa Claus, bearing gifts only to good little boys and girls who also have chimneys, or more like Jesus, a refugee, an ordinary man subject to our human conditions, exposed to poverty and oppression, ridicule, suffering, and pain? Bearing life-giving gifts of unconditional love and forgiveness, grace to all children of God, regardless of their behavior or whether they have chimneys or not. In the second week of Advent, we pondered this baby Jesus, this Savior for all people, who comes to be with us in our mess, not expecting perfection or searching to deliver love and grace to only good boys and girls. God shows up. God moves into our neighborhoods and redeems our messes. Perfect people do not need a savior. Only messy people do. We were challenged to focus on God showing up more in our own mess than worrying about having the perfect day or Advent season. How'd you do with that? Did you allow God room to wiggle in your own messiness? In the third week of Advent, we reflected on God's scandalous love for the whole world shown in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Really? Even for the most unfaithful, vilest, despicable of human life? God's unconditional love is self-giving love, even towards us when we are unfaithful. In the fourth week of Advent, we considered what Jesus would have on his wish list for his birthday. Most definitely, we would not find it on any department's gift registry. Jesus wishes for us to be awakened to the indwelling of God's Spirit that we might be aware of and give to those who are in need. Then last night, during the 7 and 11 Christmas Eve services, we were challenged to simplify our lives in order that we might make room for peace, togetherness, that we could wrap our minds and our hearts around the truth of Christmas, that God so loved the world that he came. God calling us to be a part of this miraculous kingdom project. So in our text this morning, we are awakened to the miracles of God's incarnational love born in each of us, reflecting the true image of God when we love one another as God unconditionally loves us. Well, this has been my first Advent season and now my very first Christmas morning that I have tried to conceptualize and put into practice Christmas not being my birthday, nor the never-ending list of others whose birthday this is also not. Fred, you might be an exception this morning. When I made room for God's image of love and grace incarnate in the Christ child, I found myself strangely and wonderfully made more aware of the needs of others, causing me to be God's agent of love. Sometimes it was an agent of forgiveness, and others a time of hope in their stories, often filled with darkness and chaos. Focusing on Jesus' wish list, I was less anxious and I was less in a hurry to complete the things on my to-do list. I had the privilege just about a week ago to visit some members of our church, Bob and Joy Schaefer. Bob's heart is failing him, but I want to tell you something. This morning, Bob is celebrating the birth of Jesus with a heart of gratitude and deep love. Bob, and Fred, he beat you on this one so far. Bob has celebrated 101 years of the birth of Jesus. But I want to tell you the story they shared for me that day. Bob and Joy, like many of us who were here during Hurricane Matthew, were in a heavy time of anxiety and chaos in their own personal storms. You see, Bob's health had started to decline in a major way, and prior to the storm, he was hospitalized. Now, I don't know if any of you were in the same predicament where you didn't know where your loved ones were, but when you have someone with a heart condition who is declining, and you don't know what's going to happen next, the last thing you want to do is lose trace of where they are. Joy, like some of us, had made reservations for 2 nights in a hotel. What are your thoughts about that when that storm hit? 2 nights in a hotel, she was without knowledge of where Bob was. Everyone at the hospital had been evacuated to other facilities across the western part of the county and elsewhere. So I can't begin to imagine the anxiety that both of them felt. Well, Bob said that what was most frustrating to him was the roommate that he was assigned to share space with. I don't know how many of you know Bob Schaefer, but I have been blessed by his messages and his encouragement and his leadership and his knowledge of Scripture. He has really blessed me in our small groups together. But I want to tell you that he also experiences the same human conditions we do, and he's given me permission to share this part of their own storm story. You see, Bob was frustrated, and all he wanted to do was get home. In fact, he verbalized that quite loudly, but not as loud as the roommate who complained about any and everything. Bob became so frustrated and anxious with his roommate that at one point, when Joy finally walked in the room after discovering, he belted out, "Get me the out of here and do it now." Well, as you know, that hurricane put us all in a predicament, and there were many days we went without electricity, and so it took a while for him to be returned to home, or at least a more comfortable, familiar surroundings. In that room, though, however, God showed up. At one of the points where the roommate was struggling and in deep pain because he had become one of the many victims, I would say, patients in that particular facility or on that wing who were amputees, and he had both legs removed. I can't imagine the anger and the anxiety and the frustration he felt. Worse yet, Joy noticed no one had come to visit him. In the middle of one of those turbulent moments when the tension was so tight you could cut it with a knife, Joy noticed a picture on his dresser with little children. She didn't remember his name, but the conversation went something like this: "I see there are children in a picture on your dresser." There was a pause. Now, I've come to understand briefly, this happened to me this morning, but I've come up with an acronym for what a pause is. It's prayer aiming upwards, silencing everything. Prayer aiming upwards, silencing everything. Allowing room for the Spirit of God to work. "Yes, those are my grandchildren. I never get to see them," he said. That moment became a pivotal moment when two storms colliding in that room made room for God. How have you represented God's light in someone's darkness this Advent season? Or maybe better yet, how in your own darkness has someone brought the light into your world? Remembering that Christmas is not our birthday, I had more time to pause and reflect on special Christmases of my past and our family traditions. In recent years, our home has been filled with more nativity scenes that have deep meaning for us, scenes from around the world. This year, we placed only one near the door because Ward and I have been trying to simplify our life and downsize, and really the truth of the matter is no one's bought our house, and all of our Christmas decorations are in storage somewhere. I was able to get my hands on the one that was about this big. One of my earliest recollections of Christmas memories is that of a Sears Roebuck outdoor nativity set that my dad placed in the center of our front yard every Advent season that lit up the groves in which we lived. Over the years, the life-size figures made of paper on thin plywood began to have that wrinkle effect. You know what I mean, like when we age. But that scene grew dearer to me each year as God's story took on richer meaning. After Christmas, I would help my dad carry the characters to the carport where the Christmas decorations would be stored in our attic until after the following Thanksgiving. I recall a sense of sadness and uneasiness watching the baby Jesus and his parents being packed away and shoved into the attic, my dad turning the light off and the door being shut. Well, I want you, if you can, I know you can't see it, the details, but this is a manger scene that is a replica of the manger scene that belonged to my Nana, my mother's mother. My Nana was this really cool Nana, and she had a manger scene with all these eclectic pieces. They were mismatched figurines to make up the whole nativity scene that she collected every year. I remember even as a child thinking, this is the strangest nativity set I've ever seen. There's no way any of these wise men could climb on the back of this camel. The camel was about yay tall and the kings were about this big. It was a conglomeration of wax figures and clay figures. The baby Jesus was way too big for the manger in which it lay. I always got a kick, and I still do now, and I hope you won't think this is sacrilegious, but it was really awesome watching Jesus bigger than that manger. He kind of suspended in air, his arms and legs hanging over. Wow, what a picture do we get when we think we see what we see. Well, I want to tell you about that nativity set that was passed on to me when I got my first house after my divorce. I was very proud to be a homeowner and to be able to make ends meet. And my mother that year for Christmas gave me my Nana's nativity set. It sat in my home. It was the only nativity scene that I had at the time, and I was so proud to be gifted my Nana's nativity set. After that Christmas, my dad was in my garage helping me place all of my decorations in my attic. I still had that uneasy feeling, though, I have to say, when we turned off the light and shut the door after placing the baby Jesus and all the friendly beasts up there. A strange thing happened, though. I had failed to consider the heat of the summer days of Florida. To my shock and horror the following Christmas, all the wax figurines had melted almost beyond recognition. They looked more like aliens, these people and animals. The cow and the donkey looked emaciated. Mary was faceless. Joseph had this big, huge cavity in the center of his chest. It was not good news for my mother, let me say. But year after year, I have kept that messy, distorted image of a perfect nativity as a reminder that God's greatest gift of selfless love came to earth in our imperfect, messy, distorted images of God and one another, so that God could dwell in the hearts of God's children who look like or are treated like aliens, And those feeling so alienated from God's love and grace due to the harm and injustices caused to them or by them that there are left in darkness with broken dreams, damaged relationships, lives beyond recognition. Who are the faceless characters in our world that we do not see? When we make room for God's indwelling spirit to bring healing and reconciliation and wholeness to our good intentions gone awry, or to the brokenness caused by the not so great intentions of others, or by our own self-loathing that we do so well, we discover the true miracle of Christmas. And we don't have to wait for Christmas Day to encounter this miracle. God chooses us because God loves us beyond our wildest imaginations, seeking the smallest amount of room in order to grow in us, to challenge us, to change us, to transform us in that love. God's love is persistent, and God knows our human condition, and God is patient with us as we strive to open ourselves up to the gift of his love and grace. As we were rehearsing for the children's 5 o'clock service, I got to be the donkey, and so you're just going to forget about that in the next year or so, that I portrayed the donkey. I do that well on other days too. But as we had all these kids up here, and it was kind of chaotic trying to get them dressed and placed and so forth, at one point, Mary has a baby. And one of the little children over here, who was an angel, got really curious, you know, and she kept looking and getting a little closer and a little closer. And before you knew it, she was right at the manger, stroking the baby's head, the little plastic head, you know. And then she began unraveling the swaddling cloth and checking to make sure that this baby was all together. And then another little angel came up, and a little sheep came up, and a donkey came up, and all of a sudden her elbows went, "This is my Jesus. This is my baby, and I'm going to take care of this baby." Do we do that every now and then? You know, we're so fearful that someone else might steal the faith we have or distort it in another way. It's our human condition. When we accept the unconditional love and undeserved mercy that God offers us, knowing that we're not worthy of it, then we can allow God to love others through us in the same way. It's God in you loving you, whether you have a heart of wax or clay or stone. And it's God in you loving others as they are, strange, mysterious, messed up, alien looking, no matter how they appear. God loves them, one and all. This is why God's love, wrapped in stinky swaddling cloths, made room for us and was made available to each of us. So as we grow and are transformed by this love, we can freely give this love away in tangible and intangible ways that make real change and lasting hope possible. God's gift to all people in the Christ child is not meant to be preserved in bubble wrap like I tried to do with the manger scene. It's not meant to be locked in the darkness of our doubts, our prejudices, our judgments, our racial, political, or religious tensions, our mistrust of one another, our fears of exposure to the heat of ridicule or persecution should we choose to share God's unconditional love to people who really do need the help, whether they're hungry or thirsty, whether they are naked or homeless or sick or imprisoned or in grave danger. The angels proclaim, "Do not be afraid." Jesus, our Prince of Peace, proclaimed, "Do not be afraid." Emmanuel, God is with us. In what unexpected places and people might we find Jesus today, or tomorrow, or the day after that? Will you allow God to show you the room God created in your heart, a heart after God's own image? How shall we, as the body of Christ, the church, make room for those beyond our walls? Do we hear what God hears? Do we see what God sees? God has made room for them. May we also. Let us be Christ to them. Lindy Thompson wrote a beautiful Advent poem. I've made room in this message, and I hope you will on your watches for just a little bit of it, because I think it's so appropriate to this morning. When I was small, love was small too, not small as in limited, but small as in contained, tidy, not far flung. I knew exactly whom I loved and who loved me, and it felt a certain way without variation, safe, warm, pleasant. I could draw love, crayon hearts around my family, my friends, my pets. Very defined, very good, very straightforward. That was love when I was small. I'm no longer small, and neither is love. Love bears but a vestige of what it once looked like to me. Love is now wide-ranging, all-encompassing, challenging, and occasionally downright uncomfortable. The one for whom we wait this Advent season began as a baby. Responding to a baby is easy. Adoration of an infant is understandable. It happens all the time. But this Savior for whom we wait grew up, and we must grow up with him. And our love must be wide-ranging, all-encompassing, must evolve from a feeling to an action in order for us to be the hands, feet, and voice of the love that so relentlessly sought the least, the last, and the lost. As we prepare ourselves anew for the fresh inbreaking of God incarnate, let us not be dismayed by the stretching and the discomfort that come with love lived out loud. It isn't small, and it isn't tidy, and it isn't always comfortable. But love that goes beyond itself to those on the margins is what the baby in the manger grew to embody. Go. Tell it on the mountain. Love is big, and God has drawn a heart around everyone. Let us pray. God of love and grace, made real in the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us. You call us at Christmas and all the ordinary in-between days of Christmases to look for and serve Jesus in our neighborhoods, to make room for you whenever and in whomever you are present, in the homeless who wander in the wilderness and on our streets, in your children subject in our times still to oppression, abuse, poverty, and war, in those sick and dying, in those who mourn, in those with riches and those without, those today in refugee camps and pristine palaces. Wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting parent of us all, Prince of Peace, help us reflect your image of love, forgiveness, and grace, that all creation might make room for you and rejoice. You are our Emmanuel, God with us. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.